May the Lord help us find somebody to show His love to this week. Amen. Somebody to love on, somebody to bless, somebody to help. We'll ask the Lord. Lord, put that person in our life. And maybe something we want to pray about as a whole church. Lord, from week to week, give us somebody, or month to month, somebody that we can show some extravagant love to as a family, as a church family. All right, well, let's jump on in this message we got here. Anybody have anything? There's some good stuff we into right now.
Yeah.
Real good. Yeah, isn't that a good word? Yeah. Don't, you know, that idea of despise, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't take that lightly. Don't think it as two ways. One, take it lightly, and the other in the sense that you are offended by that God would put you through or chastening. But really, the heartbeat is don't misplace what God's doing in this. Don't take it lightly and miss it, because God's doing something. And the whole thing that He's referring to Him as doing is, He asked the question, why are you weary and faint-hearted? Why are you discouraged? Why is it? You're taking lightly the fact that God has put you in this position to reveal to you that you've taken your eyes off Jesus. That's where you miss that if you're not careful. Why? Because He gives who's the example that He gives us? Jesus is the example. Now, chapter 11, He says, we got this great record of all these people throughout history that have walked with God in some hard times. And they all persevered. They all endured. They all kept moving. They didn't do it flawlessly. They didn't do it perfectly. But the message is that they remained steadfast until the end. And some of them went through some horrible, horrible situations. Even, what does He say? Some of them were even sawn asunder. They were cut in half. He said the world wasn't worthy of these men and women who delivered unto them the message of the glory of God and were faithful to embrace the trials and the troubles and all that went through in their life. But they were steadfast. He says, we got a great record of normal, everyday people just like you. You know, you remember when you used to play ball as a kid, whether you was playing ball or you was in some kind of competition or came with grades, whatever it was, y'all remember people, your coach, your dad, your parents telling you, hey, they put their underwear on just like you do. They get dressed just like you do every day. They ain't no different than you. Yep, they may be big, they may be strong, they may be fast, they may be well coached, but they are normal people just like you. And you have been coached, you have prepared, you can't cower down and be lack this courage because you are intimidated by them. Hey, they put their helmet on, they put their uniform on just like you did today. So these are not abnormal people. And that's what the record that we have in Hebrews 11, these are not abnormal people. These are righteous men and women who trusted God and walked with Him, because that's the pattern. He starts out with Abel. Abel was declared righteous by God, and God accepted Abel, so God accepted Abel's offering that He gave him. He didn't accept Cain. Cain wasn't righteous, so when Cain brought his offering, it was unacceptable because he didn't accept him. And if you keep looking at how He uses those phrases, He keeps using the personal pronoun of he, that he was right with God. He walked with God. He was pleasing to God. He trusted God. He was moved by God. You see, it goes back to God accepting us. And the only way He accepts us is by what? Faith. That is, we trust Him. And when a man trusts God, God declares that man as righteous. And that man that's righteous is going to do what? He's gonna walk with the Lord. He's going to not only walk with the Lord, that is pleasing with God. That means God invited him to come walk with Him. He trusted Him and walked with Him. but he's also going to prepare what God gives him to prepare. That's when he gets into what? Noah. Noah was moved. And the idea is this relationship with the Lord affected Noah. This message that came to him had an effect on him, and it moved him, and he prepared an ark. And then you get with Abraham. Abraham is, because he had faith, he did what? He obeyed. He followed. Now, Wednesday night, we looked at that Hebrews is telling us the second part of when God came to Abram, the second time when he was in Haran. The first time he came to him, Abraham either paused, didn't respond right away, shared it with his daddy, and his daddy said, well, I'm going to go with you. And his daddy led him to Haran, and then God had to come to him a second time and said, leave all that and come follow me. And then when his daddy was dead to him, that is that his dad had no more control over his next steps, he left his dad in Haran. And the Bible tells us that Terah had Abram, Haran, and Nahor at 70 years old. Well, he was 70, but he didn't die until he was 205 years old. Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran. So if you take 70 and 75, add that up, then take it away from 205, you'll see that his father, Terah, lived in Haran for another 60 years after Abraham left. So he didn't die. He just had no more control over Abraham's next steps. Abraham was willing to leave him there in Haran and go into what God had given him. So we see these examples, and the whole in the midpoint it says these people what declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Then he starts bringing out these other folks of what they did. Moses and Joshua and Joseph and all these other guys that he starts bringing out, and these women, and he says they wasn't worthy. The world wasn't worthy of them. And then we see that, okay, you got normal people who were flawed just like you, who trusted God and walked with him. But then he narrows it down in that funnel. He says, but our greatest example in chapter 12 is Jesus. Amen. Is Jesus. He says, look unto Jesus. Who what? Who ran the race that was set before him, and he ran it with joy. He endured it with joy. He said, consider him. Think about him and measure your life up to him. Measure your life up to him. And he says he went through what he went through against sin. I mean, he fought to shed in the blood against sin. And that's where Keith, he then comes in and says, you haven't been doing that. So why are you discouraged and weary? The reason you're discouraged and weary is because God's chastening you. And the reason he's chastening you is because you've taken your eye off Jesus, your example. Because Jesus' example, when we look to him, you know what it does? How many of you ever heard people refer to, by his stripes we have been healed? You've heard that before. And inevitably, is everybody going to die? Yeah. Are we going to die of COVID or a car wreck or a heart attack or whatever it is? Just old age, we're going to go to sleep one day and wake up with Jesus. All of us are going to die. People are going to die of sicknesses. And not everything in this life that we go through, from that perspective, in the healing sense, that the stripes that Jesus bore wasn't for our physical healings. It was for healing our waywardness. It was for healing our backsliding. Then Hosea brings this out for us in other places. Says it was his life. See, when you go back to the beatings upon Jesus is not what necessarily saved us. It's his life of obedience before his Father that redeems us. And when he shed his blood, which speaking of, he laid his life down for us, for our salvation, it's that blood, his life, that forgives us. But then he becomes the example for us how to live in this life with our eyes on him, like he lived with his eyes on his Father. And when his Father told him that morning when he woke him up, today you're going to be scourged, he said, I didn't turn away. I accepted it because I knew it was the will of the Father. And I gave my back to the smiters. So when we look at and consider Jesus next to our life, what we're doing is we measuring up ours to say, well, am I living how he lived? And if I'm not living how he lived, there's areas in my life that are backslidden, wayward. And the stripes that he took from me, the example that he gave to me, is what heals me of that backsliding and turns my eyes back on him to put my confidence in him. And I realize then that he's been chastening me when I've been unsettled in my spirit, when I've been discouraged, when I've been weary, because what? I'm making it about who? Me, and not about him. And God's been chastening me because he loves me. And he does that for every child. So he's saying, you haven't fought against sin like Jesus, so you have no legitimate reason why you ought to be weary unless you look into yourself. And when you look into yourself, God's going to manifest it, because he's not going to give you peace while you look into yourself. That's part of the chastening. He ain't going to bless you. He ain't going to bless me with peace when I'm thinking more about Nick and less about him. But when I'm thinking about him and I got my eyes on him, I realize what he does, and his love then compels me. And I lay my life down so when people come against me, it don't get me off course. I keep going through what God puts me in everyday life. I think it's in Hosea. Go to Hosea 14. Hosea 14. Go back to your Older Testament. Hosea was one of them upfront prophets to Israel. Go to Jeremiah, Ezekiel. You're going to come to Amos and Hosea, Daniel and Hosea. Look in chapter 14. Now this is the message. Remember, we piece the puzzle together. Amen. You hear that all the time. People quote when somebody's sick. Somebody's got cancer, somebody's dying, whatever. They come over and they quote them, by his stripes we are. And I understand that if you only know it from that perspective, that's why you would do that. But when you understand the perspective of, okay, what does this really mean then? What is it about these stripes that he took in obedience? What does it really do? Does it heal me of my physical infirmities, or is it healing me of putting too much attention on myself and dealing with the backslidden or waywardness in my heart, so that I would look back unto the Lord and walk with him through the sickness, through the troubles that we got to face in everyday life? What it does, it puts me back a looking, considering to Jesus. I'm looking unto Jesus. That's the, well, how did he embrace them stripes? How did he take this beating and mocking and all? What did he do? Did he revile back? No. Who did he trust in all that? He trusted his Father. He knew what he was going to have to go through. He trusted his Father with it. And that when we see him going through that, you know what, that when we really look at it and consider it and measure our life up to it, put our confidence in him, that's healing us from taking attention off of the Lord, from looking at what we're going through, the people we're going through it with, and getting a focus off ourselves, and we're getting it back on the Lord, and we walk with him. You know what God does in the midst of the terrible thing? He then grants us peace that goes beyond understanding to walk in and through it. But Hosea 14, look in verse number 4. This is a promise God would do in the later day. Verse 4, I will heal their what? So backslidings have to be what? Healed. They got to be mended. They got to be mended. And I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. Then when you go look like at Isaiah 53, of when he was scourged and all that he went through. So how does the King James read? I will heal their what?
Backslidings.
I will heal their unfaithfulness is what it boils down. That's what backsliding is. It's unfaithfulness. It's waywardness. I will heal their backslidings. Now go over to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. How does that happen? We what? We look at Jesus of how he went through what he went through. Isaiah 53. This is all about the suffering of Christ. Verse number 5. What does it say? But he, that would be Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. What is a transgression? A trespass. For our going over the boundary, over the line, which everybody has. He was bruised for our what? Iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was what? Upon him, and by his stripes we are what? Healed. Everything in that passage is dealing with what? Sin, chastisement, backsliding, a wayward way of living and thinking. Nothing to do with physical healing from a disease or an affliction. Now, does God heal those things? Of course he does. Does he set people free from infirmities? Yes, he does. But that the context tells us in these passages that this is all dealing with what? His life, his example, what he gave, that everything in his life counted, everything that he went through counted. Not only did it deal with our transgressions, and he was punished for, he took the brunt of what we should have took the brunt of. And when we consider that and really look at it, how he did it and why he did it and what he was doing, when he did it, who he was dependent upon, what that does then is that we see the love of God in Christ. And that love then compels us to what? That we died with him. We lay our life down and we look unto him, and all what that begins to heal and mend us to what? Walk with God. We were crippled prior to that mending and healing so that we can walk with him. Like he told, go tell John the Baptist what you've seen. The lame can see, and the blind can see, and the lame can walk, and all that. What was it?
And the poor being preached to.
Look, he said, go tell them. This is the message of the gospel, that he is healing and mending and restoring people who were crippled and lamed and blind and lost that couldn't see to what? Come after him. Follow after him.
Many people that Jesus healed, Jesus said, your faith
has made you whole. Yeah, and then come follow me.
All. Remember the 12 or the 10 lepers?
The lepers that came. And they didn't come back.
One.
Only one came and thanked him. Yeah, yeah.
So he healed them. He just healed them.
As a sign of who he was.
As a sign of who he was. But
yeah.
Not,
mm-hmm.
But not because he had been the stripes that he took.
Yeah. So you think about that. The stripes are giving us evidence of his life, of what he endured, what he went through. Look, we're close to it. Go to Isaiah 50. Look in Isaiah 50. Look in verse number 4. This is a message of how Jesus lived his everyday life. It says, the Lord God has given me, that would be Jesus, he's given me the tongue of the learned. That, this is why he's done it, that I, Jesus, should know how to what? Speak. What should I speak? A fitting word in season to him who is what? Weary. So that's a good indication that if God's speaking to me, leading me, he's giving me comfort so that I'm not walking in discouragement and weariness. Goes back to that chastening of the Lord in chapter 12. Why are you weary and discouraged? Because you're not looking to him and you're not hearing from him. If you're looking to him and hearing from him, he's got a word for the weary. Amen?
Amen.
That's going to lift you out of that to walk with him. Now watch this example. He says, my Father awakens me, Jesus, morning by morning, every day. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. And remember, hearing in the kingdom is seeing. So everything he heard, this message of faith that he heard from his Father, allowed him to see things that the rest of the world couldn't see. So hearing is seeing. Hearing is believing. Verse 5. The Lord God, that would be his Father, has opened my ear. So we see God's interaction and involvement, initiating. He's drawing him out. He's speaking to him. He's opening his ear. And I was not what? I was not rebellious. Why does he bring that up? Because it's important. In the good times and the difficult times, he wants to follow what his Father gave him. He was not rebellious to what he gave him. Verse number 5, he says, "And I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away from what he gave me to do that day. I gave my back to those who what? Struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." You see, that's where Hebrews, Keith, would say, look unto Jesus. Consider him who took this brunt of attack from these sinners, but he took it lightly. In a sense, it didn't move him, because he was who? Dependent upon his Father, not what they were doing to him, but what his Father gave him to do. That's what led him into this, and why he didn't fight them back. Because this was the will of who? His Father, for his life. He goes on to say and tells us how and why he was able to do it. Verse 7, "For the Lord God will do what to me?" He's going to help me. "Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, like a steady rock that's unmovable. I'm determined, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together." And he goes on and speaks about the adversaries and those things. But you see, that is why and how Jesus did what he did. So Hebrews 12 is telling us to get our eyes on him. How did he live? How did he embrace this trouble? How did he go through it? And when we're looking to him and seeing how he did it, you know what it does to us? It heals our backslidings, our unfaithfulness. It's what it does. It heals us from our unfaithfulnesses, our waywardness in looking unto him. And as a result, what do we become when we're looking unto him? Walking with him, then we're those well diggers who's on mission like he was.
Yeah.
Digging those wells and uncovering wells that the dirt had been brought and thrown on. That's just, Jesus was a missionary, an ambassador. He was the Son of God doing what God gave him to do. Now, let's go back and look at Hebrews 12 and see how this all fits together for you and me. And the only way to look to him, you got to belong to him. You're not going to look to him if you don't belong to him.
Okay.
So the first, he uses the word look and consider. Verse 1 of chapter 12, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud," with a record of chapter 11, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin," whatever that is, usually it's pride, "let us lay it aside that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is" what? The tenses in the word is that the race is going to be continually set before us. Meaning, you have a course God gives you, a race to run, but that race is going to continually be set before you, because things are going to change on the journey and where God's taking you, who he's taking you to, but you got to be in intimate fellowship with him to see what he's laying before you. This is an everyday thing. This ain't like a one time he shows me and that's it. No, he's showing me every day the race I'm going to run. Isn't that what he did with Jesus? Jesus said, "My Father wakes me up," what? Morning by morning, every day. And he lays it out before me. And I wasn't rebellious. I walked in what he gave me to do when I healed those lepers. But also, when he said, "Today you're going to have to face the smiters and the mockers, or who going to beat you and pull your beard out," he said, I didn't turn away. Matter of fact, I gave my back to them. I yielded my back to them and let them do whatever they wanted to do, because I know it wasn't them. I know who's behind this. And what my Father was doing. And I trust him. He's going to help me what? Get through it. Just like with us. So he goes on to say in verse 2, how do we run the race set before us? We need to what? Look unto Jesus, the chief or cause and finisher of our faith, who for the joy That was what? Set before him. Every day God set his course for him. Just like with us, right?
Amen.
For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, taken lightly, that word despised there, taken lightly the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Basically saying the shame of sinners did not distort or distract him from doing what he was called to do. That was a light matter in his eyes. Now we often, because of pride, that snare that gets us, when somebody mistreats us or don't treat us the way we think we ought to be treated, it brussels up our flesh, and then we get our focus on them and take our eyes off of the Lord. And this is what he's helping these Hebrew believers with, helping me with, is saying, look, ain't no man in the world can exemplify this for me like Jesus. That's why I want to look at his life, how he did what he did. So he goes on to say in verse 3, the word consider there, for consider, means to measure up. Take a real good examination of his life. Measure him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself for fear you become what? Weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet, this is the point he's going to make. Unlike Jesus, you have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. He did. And he didn't get discouraged. He didn't get moved off course. Why? Because his eyes was on his Father. Verse 4, you have not resisted the bloodshed. Verse 5, and not only have you not gotten to that point, but you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons, where it says, my son, do not take lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So this is the evidence. See, the weariness, Brother Shannon, and the unsettledness and the discouragement and having my eyes on me or having my eyes on people who are mistreating me like they did with Jesus is evident that I'm not considering Jesus' life in my journey. I'm not looking unto him, and therefore God has removed the peace off of my life, and that peace becomes that whistleblower. You've heard me talk about that before, that he said, let peace be a whistleblower, let it be an official in your life. When it's blowing the whistle, you disturbed, something ain't right, you've broken some rules of faith here. He's saying God gives that to you because he loves you. Because he knows that the troubles you're going through is nowhere near the trouble of you taking your eyes off Jesus. You looking at the trouble and it's affecting you, and you've forgotten that your priority as a disciple is to deny your rights, denounce your rights to comforts and conveniences, take up your cross and what? Follow after the Lord. You got your eyes off Jesus is what it boils down to. And God loves us enough that when we get our eyes off Jesus, man, he'll get you unsettled. You ever been there before?
Yeah.
I mean, where things just affect you. Everything is a problem and an issue. That's the indicator. Hey, get your eyes back on Jesus. When you start operating in fear, get your eyes back on Jesus. When you want people to like you and you're doing whatever you can just to please people, but you're compromising what God's giving you, hey, get your eyes back on Jesus. How did he live his life? Well, boy, he cast everything on his Father. Everything that come his way, he let his Father lead him through. And that's what he has. And if he's living within us, he's going to live the same life he lived then in us now. And what is that? Depending on the will of God. Trust him what he gives. Walking with him. Taking whatever may come his way. Amen? So it is, no doubt, a challenge, but these are just great passages of scriptures to always remember. I have to do it. Nick, man, if you get your eyes on you, you thinking more about you, not that you got to go back to this fact. I mean, we are, this world we live in, as Hebrews has already said, is not worthy of the disciples of the Lord. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We're overcomers. We are trophies of his grace. He has elevated our praise to be superior than all the praise of the earth. So we're not less than, we just need to think less about ourselves and get our eyes back on Him so that we can be a difference maker in the people that He brings in our life. But if we're only thinking about us, and that's what the enemy wants us to do, right? Isn't that what the enemy suggested through Peter when Jesus said, look, man, they're going to reject me, they're going to abuse me, and they're going to kill me. And Peter said, you don't have to go through that, Jesus. They don't know who you are. You ain't done nothing to deserve that. And he looked right through Peter and said, get behind me who? You are more mindful of the things that man wants to be coddled and to be praised, but you're not mindful of the things of God. What the enemy was attempting to do was use Peter to make Jesus feel sorry for himself. What he was saying, pity yourself. You don't have to do this hard thing. You don't deserve to go through this. But Jesus saw right through it, huh? Yeah. And said, hey, this is what my Father gave me to do. Yeah. And if you want to come follow me, you can't pity or coddle yourself either. You got to deny yourself, take up the cross, and come after me. That's why Paul, every time they would go places, they would tell Paul, man, trouble awaits you. And Paul said, I don't count my life dear to myself, that I may what? Run the race that the Lord has set before me and finish the ministry that He's given me. And he wanted to do it with joy. Well, he had to what? Deny himself, to pity himself, because, I mean, no man wants to be put in prison. No man wants to be flogged. No man wants to be ridiculed and unliked and despised. He said, but I had to what? I had to denounce my own rights. Hebrews 12 also shows us Esau, right? Yeah. What did Esau do? Esau didn't seek the blessing. He did for something temporary. Yeah. And then he what? Shed tears because he thought that blessing was rightfully his. So he thought he shed tears for what he thought was his rights, but he didn't seek to be right with God. He never found room for repentance. Because he's a picture of the flesh, says, I want to get all that I can get. I want to get what is rightfully mine. I want what is mine. And we live in a society that is going to fight for its rights. That's why you're seeing across the country all these people starting to picket, and they see one group do it and they say, we got rights that we need to get. And then the next one goes, and then the next one goes, and they start shutting down things until you give us what we think is right. That's why people would defend the rights of the Constitution and the rights of other people in our country, but not have a desire to be right with a holy God through the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll fight tooth and nail, even die, for the right, their rights and the rights of others that they have partiality to, but won't take one step toward repentance to be right with a holy God. That's why Jesus is our example and not men. Amen? We look unto Jesus. Yeah. That's a new thing. Son, we live in a world, and we live in an America that's just a bunch of sissies is what it all boils down to. What it all boils down to. And
God said that. I'll make you as like women.
Yeah, that's part of the judgment. Part of the judgment. We read it in Jeremiah, we've read it in Isaiah, we've read it in other places. That's part of the judgment that falls upon when people are demanding and fighting for what they think is their personal rights, but with very little regard to be right with God. That's why the abortion is such a big issue. You got people who are fighting for the rights of women, but have no desire to be right with God. They're fighting for women's rights. They believe women have those rights. They believe they got to protect those rights, but they have absolutely zero desire to be rightly related and do right things for the glory of God. Because if they did, they wouldn't want to abort babies and murder babies and that type of thing. And that goes in every other facet of life when people will stand up for their rights but won't take a step to be right through Jesus, because that's the only way to be right, is by faith. You're not working toward this. You understand that. And that's where repentance comes in. See, Esau didn't repent. He fell short of repentance. Why? He sought what he thought was his blessing, and he sought it with tears. And when he couldn't get it, he was going to kill his brother. That was the picture. Same way with Cain. Cain thought he was doing what his rights were to do. And when it wasn't accepted, what did he do? He lashed out and killed his brother. And that's what we see in our society. If you don't defend me and my personal rights, then you become the enemy in my life and I lash out against you. And that's humanistic things. That's how man works. But disciples of Jesus turn their eyes back to Jesus and say, he yielded his rights. He deferred his rights to his father, didn't he? Jesus said, I don't have any rights. I give that to my father. He yielded his rewards. He said, look, no man comes to me unless the father what? Draws him first. That result in his life. He said, I don't get all messed up that you can't follow me. You're this and that. That's up to the Father. That ain't even up to me. That's up to him. So I give that to him. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why? Because he deferred his rights, his results, and his rewards to the glory of God. And that's the life he gives us to live. You give up your rights. You're a disciple. You're a citizen of heaven. Amen. So it's just all good stuff. And when we're disturbed in all that, that's just a revelation that God says, hey, Nick, quit looking at all that stuff out there and get your eyes back on me. You won't make a difference in them the right way until you look back to me. And I love you enough to keep you unsettled to remind you that things just ain't right in your life with me right now. Yeah, they may be what you want, but that's why you're getting what you want, but you're still unsettled in your spirit. Because I'm not going to let you get it with peace. I love you too much. Get your eyes back on me. Amen? Amen? Amen. Father, thank you today for this time. We ask you to use it to be a blessing to your name. We love these men, their families, our church family, and we just ask your blessings upon each. In Jesus' name, amen.